We live in a world that's full of opinions, don't we? I wonder whose opinions you tend to listen to. Particularly, who do you listen to when you're trying to figure out how to live? Perhaps you trust the opinions of friends and family. They've known you for the longest, they know you the deepest. Surely they must be a good guide. What about those times when you disagree with those that you love? Or perhaps you trust certain teachers. They might be a teacher with an official position, a preacher, a lecturer, an author. Or maybe it's more informal, a podcaster or a social media influencer. But how do you know which ones are worth listening to and which ones are the frauds? Maybe you don't listen to anyone. The only person you trust is yourself. Sounds like a good idea, except when you reach those points in your life where you think, I've not got the foggiest clue how I'm meant to live my life at this point. This passage is written to people who were confused about who they should listen to. There were some teachers saying Jesus is enough. There were others saying you need angels to speak to you. Others saying you need to keep certain laws. It's also confusing. Who do you listen to? They were wondering. And Paul is sharing his credentials in this passage. He's saying, listen to me. He's not saying that like everyone else. He's saying, listen to me because I'm not trying to lift up myself. I'm trying to serve you and I'm trying to point to the one that you should ultimately listen to, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we start today, I want you to think, who is it that you listen to most of all apart from Jesus? Then as we go through, ask yourself whether you should be listening to Paul and the Jesus he preaches instead. As we go through, there are three qualifications that Paul has. He's an apostle of Christ's afflictions, he's an apostle of Christ's mystery, and he's an apostle of Christ's proclamation. For those of you who don't know, apostle is a word for someone who's appointed by God to be a messenger of Jesus, someone who witnessed Jesus being raised from the dead. So let's see why Paul, as an apostle, is worth listening to. First of all, in verse 24, we should listen to Paul as an apostle of Christ's afflictions. Paul is saying here, listen to me because I'm willing to suffer just as Jesus did. It's hard to take someone seriously if they're getting rich off telling you what you want to hear. If someone's suffering for you, well, that's someone you should listen to, isn't it? So an apostle of Christ's afflictions, here's what he says, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now three questions to ask about this verse. First, what are Christ's afflictions? Then, why is he suffering Christ's afflictions? And then, how does he feel about Christ's afflictions? So first of all, what are Christ's afflictions? Well, they are the church's suffering until Jesus returns. The Jews believed that when the Messiah came, there'd be this period of great suffering that God's people would have to go through. And it seems like Paul is taking up that idea and applying it now to the fact that Jesus has come. Remember that the word Christ is just the Greek word Messiah for Messiah. And so he's saying there's a certain amount of suffering that the people of God must go through alongside the Messiah, waiting for the Messiah to come. For those of you who've been coming to the evening services, we heard something similar in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:13 says to Christians, rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. All Christians have to take part in these sufferings of Christ. But we don't all suffer equal amounts. Paul had a particularly special role in suffering. When Paul became a Christian, Ananias was told, I will show Paul, how much he must suffer for my name. Paul had a special role in suffering as an apostle. He wasn't just called to preach the message of Christ. Through his life of suffering, he was like a visual representation of the sufferings of Christ to the world. Now, why does he talk of filling up what is lacking? Well, he's certainly not saying that what Jesus went through on the cross is lacking in any way. He's talking about there being a lack in this big picture of the afflictions that have to happen before Jesus returns. Picture it a bit like a game of cricket. A cricket team is chasing a score of 200. And between the 11 players, they've got to get 200 runs. Now, if you watch cricket, you'll know it won't be that everybody gets exactly the same amount to add up to 200. There might be one player who scores only two. There might be another who scores 100. But they're all filling up what's lacking in the score. And imagine Christ's afflictions is that. There is a certain amount of suffering for the church to go through before Jesus returns. And Paul's going to fill them up with a big score. He's like the senior batsman who's scoring 100. He's filling up a big chunk of Christ's afflictions. He describes his sufferings in the book of 2 Corinthians in this way. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. What a life Paul went through. He got his fair share of the sufferings of Christ in this life. So that's what the afflictions were. Now we need to think, well, why is he suffering Christ's afflictions? Let me read that verse for you again. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul, like the Lord Jesus, loved the people of God. He would do anything for their benefit. He may have to be in prison. He may have to go hungry. Eventually, he would have to die. And it's interesting that Paul didn't just say that he was suffering for the churches that he was amongst. He'd never even been to the Colossian church. But he's serving all the people of God by how he suffered. And in a sense, he served us too. All that suffering Paul went through got the gospel out of Israel into Gentile areas, into Europe, so that one day people like us could hear. Well, that brings us to our third question about this verse. How does Paul feel about suffering Christ's afflictions? Well, amazingly, he says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. Now, we've got to be very careful in how we understand rejoice. He's not saying, great, another shipwreck. What a laugh. Yeah, he's not happy that these things are happening. Indeed, in a few places, he speaks about how he couldn't wait to die and be with Christ so that those sufferings would be over. It still hurt. It was still painful. But he rejoiced because the suffering was worth it. One of the most common illustrations the Bible gives of suffering on this earth is the suffering of a pregnant woman. There is lots of suffering in being pregnant and giving birth, isn't there? There's the morning sickness, there's the hormones rising and falling, there's the excruciating pain of childbirth. No woman enjoys those pains, but she rejoices in childbearing because the end goal of the child makes all of those sufferings worth it. And that's what it's like for Paul. He's willing to go through the pains of childbirth, as it were, so that he can see the consequence of God's people being blessed. Now, what do we take from that? Well, first of all, it shows us that we should listen to Paul and the other apostles, the other messengers of Christ written down in the Bible. Imagine a man on a battlefield comes to his commander carrying a letter. His arm's in a sling. His uniform is soaked with blood. He's panting like he's run a marathon. You'd realize that message must be really important if that guy has gone through so much suffering to bring it to you. That's the same with Paul. He comes to us bleeding, panting, suffering, and saying, this is the message you've got to hear. Many people are under the impression that the apostles sat in comfort their whole lives with adoring fans saying, isn't it wonderful that you people knew Jesus? But that's simply not true. The fact that they were willing to suffer for this message shows how much they believed it. They weren't just trying to get people to give them money or fame. despite the fact they didn't get any of those things, they preached this message. And secondly, it shows us that suffering, afflictions are necessary in the Christian life. Now, some suffer more than others. Paul was an especially significant sufferer. Probably apart from Christ, he suffered more than anyone else ever will do or has done. But this suffering is still necessary today. It's necessary for the gospel to advance. Most countries where the message is heard for the first time, there is a period of suffering when that begins. One of the earliest Christians, Tertullian, said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And that's true. Like in our country, when the gospel returned to our country, men, women, and even children burnt at the stake for the word of God. It's almost as if Christ's sacrifice has to be reenacted by the people as that message goes out. Now, most of us aren't going to suffer to that extreme. Thinking of that cricket analogy, we may be scoring twos and threes rather than smashing out centuries. But it's vital to know that suffering is important, is needed in the Christian life. We may not shed our blood, but there are very real costs to relationships, to careers, to finances if you follow Jesus. Paul's rejoicing, though, tells us it's worth it. It isn't a pain that disappears. It can be horrendous to suffer in this way. But I hate to break it to you, everyone suffers in this life, whether they're Christian or not. The question is, what are you going to suffer for? Paul rejoiced because his suffering delivered the message of Christ, which is the most important message in the world. And that made his suffering worthwhile. Let's ensure that our suffering has that same goal. So that's the first thing we see about Paul. He is the apostle of Christ's afflictions. Now, going back to that battle-scarred man delivering the message, who is he delivering that message to? Well, we see that in the next section where it describes Paul as the apostle of Christ's mystery. And we see that in verses 25 to 27. He says this, "I have become its, the church's, servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul talks here about a mystery being revealed. Now, that's quite a loaded term at the time, because both Greeks and Jews were really into what people today call mystery cults, historians call mystery cults. And the idea of a mystery cult was that there was this secret way to get to God, and only a few people could learn it. There was a Jewish version, there was a Greek version, everyone was obsessed with this idea of a mystery cult. And you can see why that's appealing, can't you? If I said to you, if Simon said in the notices, for 12 special people in this congregation, you're going to have the experience of getting to know Christ deeper than anyone else in this room, I'm sure you'd all be rushing to have your names put down. Sounds great, doesn't it? Well, Paul says, "I've got a mystery. I've got the word of God in its fullness," he says. "What was in the Old Testament scriptures was only in part, but now I've got the full. I've got the mystery, a mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed. Who's it revealed to? All the Lord's people, not a special group within. Every single one of them can hear this message." The Colossians were also being told that they needed to become Jewish to hear this message. They need to be circumcised and to keep the Jewish laws. But Paul's saying, "No, I made this known amongst the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. The glorious riches of this mystery are made known to everyone, whatever their ethnic backgrounds. So you don't need to up your obedience to the law. This is yours. I'm handing it to you." And what is that mystery? Well, he says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I guess you can understand the hope of glory quite clearly, that future of being glorified like the Lord Jesus, all sin, all suffering gone, beholding God face to face. The tricky bit is Christ in you. And we're going to come back to that phrase again and again and again as we go through Colossians. I went through and did a quick count of all the times it says in Christ or in him during this book, and I think I got to about 19 times. And there's not a lot of verses, so that's a lot. And we'll unravel what that idea means as we go a bit more. But the basic idea is this. Spiritually speaking, you are joined to Jesus. There is a sense in which you are with him right now in heaven, and there is a sense in which he is with you right now on earth. Now, that union isn't in the body, in the flesh, because clearly the physical Jesus isn't here, and clearly the physical us isn't in heaven. But he is here spiritually. Now, when we think of the word spiritually, we tend to think imaginary. But that's not what this means. Jesus is with us by his Spirit. He is really and truly joined to us through that Holy Spirit. Obviously, we await the fullness of this, the hope of glory. But that doesn't take the reality that this is spiritually true now. Now, what a battering ram that was for those mystery cults. Imagine them coming up to the door, knocking and saying, "Do you want to join our secret cult?" "No, thank you, I'm already part of the church." "But you'll get to hear our mystery. I've already got the mystery of the Old Testament revealed. But we promise a deeper spiritual connection to God. I've got Christ in me. How can you beat that?" Joining a mystery cult for the Colossians was like buying magic beans that weren't magic at all. It was a complete waste of money. What are we to take from this? Well, Christ is available to all. He isn't a mystery kept for a special few. He is proclaimed clearly across the world. And all who trust in him will be saved, will have that hope of glory. That means you, if you haven't trusted in him. The greatest mystery in the universe is revealed. The greatest blessing is available. Come to Jesus, the hope of glory. It doesn't matter if this is your first Sunday here or it's your 1,000th, he is available to you. And Christians, this tells us that we don't need deeper levels of the Christian life. A number of people will want to add something additional to what God has revealed. Maybe they'll want to add a few extra books. So the Mormons, they have their Book of Mormon, don't they? Islam basically says there was the Old Testament, the New Testament, but now the Quran is so much better. Well, here's the thing. The Old Testament was very clear that there was a mystery to be revealed. It was very clear that that was part one of a two-part series. But there's no trilogy, because it's very clear in the New Testament that the Word of God, as it says here, is come in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden has been fully disclosed. We don't need another book. We don't need another revelation. How can you get better than Christ in you? You can't. More subtly, however, is what's sometimes called a second blessing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, most people who believe this are Christians, and so we love them, but I think they've got it seriously wrong. Because what they're saying is this: having Jesus as your Savior is great, but you need this second experience. Now, there's two versions of this. The first is the idea that you'll have a special moment where the struggle with sin is over, or at least dealt a really significant blow. You'll go from being an ordinary Christian struggling with sin to being on some sort of higher plane. They rarely say you're made perfect. Nobody's that deluded to believe that about themselves. But it's certainly saying that you're on level 2 Christian compared to all the rest of the level 1s. The other's more to do with spiritual manifestations. Oh, you'll get to speak in tongues. You'll get new revelations of God. You might faint and have an ecstatic experience. Now, if you hear that, you might say, well, why wouldn't I want that? Why wouldn't I want a deeper experience of God? But the problem is, this ends up undermining what happens in Christ. It was okay for Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, but what was really great was when I got my second blessing. Often people start by talking about Jesus and spiritual experiences, but very quickly it just turns into talking about spiritual experiences, and maybe Jesus pops in at Christmas and Easter. How can you resist those temptations? Well, you just talk about what you already have. Do you want this second experience? Well, not really. I've already got fullness in Jesus. The only way is down from that. Do you want the Holy Spirit? Well, I've already got him. The second I trusted in Jesus, Christ in me, the hope of glory began, the Holy Spirit dwelling in my heart. What about mysterious revelations you can get? I don't want any because I've already got my sins forgiven. When Christians go down this line, they've not fully appreciated how awesome what they already have in Jesus is. They're like kids playing with the cardboard box when there's the present that they push to one side. You've got Jesus. What could you possibly want more than him? And that's what Paul is going to go on to say next. So we've seen Paul is an apostle of Christ's afflictions. He's an apostle of Christ's mystery. But what is he proclaiming? Well, going back to that soldier with the letter, Paul is the battle-scarred soldier, and he hands the letter, and this is what it contains. Paul is the apostle of Christ's proclamation. We've already seen this throughout this passage and throughout this letter, but it becomes most clear in verses 28 to 29. He, that's Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Paul talks about Jesus from first to last. Everything comes back to him. Now, there are three different verbs describing Paul's preaching here: proclaim, admonish, and teach. And they each focus on slightly different elements of Paul's teaching. So proclaiming is just setting out the information. Paul proclaims Jesus. I think of what we saw in verses 15 to 20. Where he said who Jesus is, how amazing he is, how much greater he is than anything the world has to offer. That's what the job is, not some secret additional mystery, but more and more proclaiming of how amazing the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now that doesn't mean there's no practical teaching. Paul admonishes. Admonish means to confront sin. But even that kind of preaching is still related to Jesus, because basically what you're doing when you're admonishing is you're saying, you're going away from Jesus. Stop it. Come back to him. He's so much better than anything else the world has to offer. So for those mystery cults, Paul is saying, no, don't go that way. There's nothing better than knowing Jesus. That's his admonition. And we'll see more of that admonition as he goes through Colossians. And he also teaches with all wisdom. That's the kind of more positive end. So if admonishing is saying, don't go that way, well then, teaching is saying, but do go that way. Paul later in the book will talk about things like marriage and work and not lying and loving one another. All sorts of practical day-to-day things. So it's not that he's against practical teaching, but again, all of that wisdom is found in Jesus. It is following Jesus' way. The deeper we understand him, the more we can live like that. Why does Paul do all these things? Why does he proclaim in this way? Well, he says, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. People are saying to the Colossians, if you're going to be fully mature, you need Jesus and something else. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. We're here to present everyone fully mature in Christ, because he's where full maturity comes from. Did you notice all of the all or every language here? He admonishes and teaches everyone. So everyone will be fully mature in Christ. Not one thing is lacking. Not one person is lacking. I'm not sure who first said it, but someone has summarized Colossians in this way. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you have Jesus and nothing else, you have the fullness of God. But to go with that, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, but Jesus plus something equals nothing. The moment you add something to Jesus, you actually end up subtracting. If he is the fullness, then anything you add in addition to him is taking away from the fullness. And that's Paul's point. He's saying don't do Jesus plus, because that's always Jesus minus. Now remember the suffering Paul goes through for this. How does he find the strength to keep proclaiming this incredible message? Well, verse 29, even Paul's ministry is supported by Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Even the proclamation Paul is doing comes from Christ. Even if you're a teacher, you don't get to the point where, well, now I've got to teach about Jesus, so I need something else. No, even the proclamation is empowered by the energy Christ powerfully works within the teacher. What are we to take from this? Well, let's go after that idea of a second level Christianity one more time. You lack absolutely nothing if you're focused on Jesus. He is the whole kit and caboodle. He is everything for everyone. You don't need an addition. Anything you add to Christ is only going to be a subtraction. And this manifests itself in true preaching. True preaching is not the preacher just chatting on about his experiences. It's involving those three things. It is proclaiming. Here is Jesus. He's the best. This is why he's so incredible. I remember when I was church hunting, when I was at university, I had a rule, which you might be surprised how effective it was. My rule was, I'd never go back to that church again if the word Jesus wasn't mentioned in the sermon. And you'd be surprised how many churches that crossed off the list. If somebody doesn't mention the word Jesus in a sermon, it ain't a sermon. I don't know what it is, but it's not what God has called us to do. It also involves admonishing. Our hearts are simply drawn to things that aren't Jesus. And we need God's word to say to us, no, not that way, this way instead. And it involves teaching, showing how Jesus makes a difference to your marriage, your works, your friendship, etc. What about the energy to do that? None of us are Paul. But a lot of us are involved in this work. And it's hard. If you do any teaching here, you'll know that the challenges it brings. Whether it's at YP or Wheelers or teaching the Bible around the dinner table to your kids. It's hard emotionally, spiritually, physically. How do you get the energy to preach Christ? Well, not only do you preach Christ, but you get the energy to preach Christ from Christ himself. Jesus is everything for everybody. In him is all the fullness of God. So, in conclusion, why should we listen to Paul? Well, we should listen because Paul suffered the afflictions of Christ. He didn't sit in a temple pontificating. He bled and suffered for people all over the world to hear this message. That's how much he believed it. Why should we listen to Paul? Because he revealed the mystery of Christ. He didn't say, come to my secret cult and give me some extra money. He openly proclaimed to anyone that would hear the message of Jesus. Why should we listen to Paul? Because he lived for the proclamation of Christ. He proclaimed Jesus. He admonished people who went away from Jesus. He tore through Jesus. Jesus was at the center of everything he did. And that's why we listen to Paul. Because when we listen to Paul, we listen to Jesus. Now, two quick takeaways. First, for those of you who don't know Jesus, are you searching for something to show you how to live your life? In this crazy world, where is meaning going to come from? Is it going to come from some new age spirituality, a self-help book? Is it going to come from scientific research? Is it going to come just by you feeling what's right in the moment? Well, here's the answer. God became a man, and he showed the way to live. He died on the cross for sin. He rose from the dead, and he puts his spirit in the heart of every single person who trusts in him. And that spirit enables us to understand God's word and live it out. You, whoever you are, can have that blessing. And yes, you can trust other people insofar as they teach what Paul says. And I hope that's what we do here. I hope you realize that when I get up here and talk, it isn't me chatting on about my experiences. There would be nothing interesting for you at all if that was all I did. No, we're saying this is what the Bible says that Jesus would say if he was here. And insofar as you hear his voice, then listen to him. So if that's you today, pray to God and say, God, if the Bible is the way I should live, show me that. Help me to understand the mystery that is Jesus. And that is a prayer God will always answer. For Christians, we need that too. Our temptation is always to go somewhere else, a new mystery, a new insight, rather than realizing that in Jesus is everything we need. If you want to have a deeper spiritual life, go deeper into Jesus, and that's what we're going to see as we go through this book. But also, one extra thing as a Christian. Not only do you need to hear from Paul, you need to be like Paul. You need to be a revealer of God's mystery to the world. You should say to people, here is the hope of glory that I've found. It's in Jesus, it's in the Bible, let me share it with you. Now, each of us will have different abilities to do that. Some of you may be teachers and you can literally walk people through the Bible. Some of you may struggle to explain it, but you might say, this is basically why I understand, I can't answer all your questions, but come with me and find out more. But whoever you are and whatever gifts you have, you should be sharing the Lord Jesus with those around you. As Paul said, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's the message of Jesus. It's the message of the Bible. But God willing, it's the message of our church. Is it a message you're listening to and a message you're proclaiming as well?